This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Over the next few Sundays we'll be looking at the prophecies of Christ's birth, of His coming. So this morning we're looking at Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 11. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up Your Word together, we ask that You would please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know You better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which You have called us, the riches of Your glorious inheritance in the saints, and Your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking His word to us. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand a double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. But the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Isaiah is speaking to God's people. And if you look to the chapter before this, in chapter 39, he has just announced God's judgment. 39 verse 5, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried off to Babylon. So he's talking about God's people being carried off into exile in Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will be fathers, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So here you have Isaiah announcing this judgment. And then, in chapter 40, he's announcing a message to God's people as they are in exile in Babylon. And that message is comfort. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And what we see happening here in our passage is God's answer to sin. His answer to sin is judgment, it is discipline, it is punishment. But at the same time, you have this message of comfort for His people. And this is a truth that we see all the way back to Genesis 3, where the gospel is first mentioned. Right after the fall into sin, you have God pronouncing judgment, pronouncing the curse because of sin, and announcing the gospel message, a message of comfort, that the offspring of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. Now this comfort that's being announced here, comfort in general, assumes that there's discomfort, sin, evil, misery, all consequences of the fall. We wouldn't be wanting comfort if it wasn't for sin and misery. And the answer to that sin and that misery is the gospel. Our weakness and our failure display the love and the power of God in Christ shown to us in the gospel. And as we look at our passage this morning, Isaiah 40, what we're seeing is that God has come to us in our disobedience and sin. And he has done so with this comforting promise of deliverance. And our response, our preparing the way for the Lord, is repentance and faith, sharing this message of comfort. The different parts of our passage here all express this promise of comfort, and each one is introduced by a different voice that's crying or bringing or calling out. And so you have, first of all, the occasion of God's comforting promise, and then what his promise is actually, the content of his promise, secondly, and then how sure and certain his promise is, third, and then finally, how we are called to share that comforting promise. And so first, the first two verses, the occasion of God's comforting promise, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now I mentioned earlier that chapter 39 is Isaiah's prophecy about the coming exile. How Judah was going to be kicked out of the land, exiled to Babylon. And in 586 BC, just about a century after this prophecy was made, Judah was exiled into Babylon. The Babylonian army came in, overwhelmed Jerusalem, led the survivors off to captivity, exactly what was prophesied here. And the question that was in everyone's mind is that God had told Abraham that he would make a great nation out of him, and that Abraham would be a blessing to many nations. Genesis 18, surely Abraham became a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him. So how is this? There's a dissonance, there's a conflict in everyone's mind as God's people are being kicked out of the land and hauled off into exile because of their sin, because they have disobeyed and are now suffering the consequences of their sin, but in their minds, they're blaming God. So between chapter 39 and 40, it's almost as if Isaiah has fallen asleep at the end of chapter 30. And while he slept, Judah was taken off into exile. 100 years has passed. Now he wakes up, and now he's bringing this message of comfort to Judah while they're in Babylon. Comfort to their people. But like I mentioned, God's people were blaming God for their suffering. They were blaming God for what they were experiencing because of their own disobedience. If you look at Isaiah 40 verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, why do you speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my right is disregarded by my God? They're blaming God. They're bitter. They're defeated. They're disillusioned. They think that God has failed them. And before we judge the Israelites too harshly, what we need to realize and recognize is that we do exactly the same thing. Our entitled hearts, whenever we experience difficulties or suffering, respond by blaming, what did I do to deserve this? And we blame God. And what's God's response? What's God's response to his people then? What's his response to us today? What does God do? He comes to us and comforts us. He comes down and announces this promise and a hope that doesn't depend on us, but only on him. A promise to display his glory to the entire world. Comfort, comfort my people. And as we look forward to this promise of salvation, he gives us the strength that we need today to face anything that is thrown at us in this world. Yes, God is disciplining his people. Yes, they're suffering in exile, but there's a purpose. There's a goal to God's discipline. He disciplines those he loves. Faith isn't just a struggle. Here we have hope for a new beginning. And the foundation of God's plan for us, his intention for us, is comfort. Not us being comfortable, but us being comforted in the biblical sense. The focus here doesn't get stuck. The focus of Christianity, the focus of our faith, the focus of our relationship with God doesn't get stuck in sin and misery. There's no hope in that. There's no comfort in that. Christianity is about God's saving grace, God coming to us and doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And that's what's being prophesied here as we are anticipating and looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. The comfort. What's your only comfort in life and in death? It's not that, hey, I've got this and I'll figure this out on my own. No, it's that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, we sin. Yes, we suffer for it. Yes, God disciplines and punishes those he loves, but he doesn't leave us in our sin and in our misery. His discipline is done for a reason, for a purpose. And as that discipline is taking place, we hear his promise of comfort. His promise of deliverance and encouragement. Do you see God coming down to you as you are, where you are, meeting you with his mercy, meeting you with his comfort and his grace? Paul in Romans 2 says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. We're going to see how that's the goal of everything going on here. And John Calvin explains that no one will ever reverence God but he who is confident that God is favorable toward him. Are you confident that God loves you and that he has shown you the fullness of his love in Christ? Because the reason, the occasion for God's promise of comfort here is our failure. That's the occasion. And we move from that to the second point this morning. What is the content of the message that God is bringing, that Isaiah is being told to bring, that these voices are declaring? And that's verses 3-5, the content of God's comforting promise. A voice cries. Isaiah is hearing another voice. God is commanding his servants to bring this message of comfort to his people. And now Isaiah is hearing one of those prophetic voices. Verse 3, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight into the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low. You have this construction project going on, bulldozers, excavators. If it was today, they didn't have bulldozers and excavators back then. But valleys are being filled in, mountains are being leveled, they are getting ready, preparing the way. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places smooth, a plain. And then what? And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now what's going on here? What is God communicating here? First, he's communicating that he's coming. The king is coming. And he's coming to us. We aren't the ones coming to him. He is the one coming to us as we are, where we are, in the wilderness, in the desert of our lives. And he wants us to get ready to receive him. Because right now we're not ready. Now what does that look like? Well, this passage is fulfilled in John the Baptist. If you look forward to Luke chapter 3, Jesus coming as a king, and John's job was to get everyone ready. Luke 3 verse 2, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Hold on to that. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill shall be made low, etc., etc. So John's job was to get everyone ready for Christ. And how did John do that? How did he prepare the way? He was preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance and faith for the forgiveness of sins. Our new life in Christ. That's what we need. New selves preparing the way for the Lord. And so this gives us an idea of what Christ's coming is going to be about. It's about repentance and faith. But what we also need to realize is that we aren't the ones accomplishing this transformation, this construction project in our hearts. The second thing that's being communicated here is that God is accomplishing this work. Now, in ancient times, in the ancient Near East, monarchs, kings would often send out servants, a special envoy, to get the path that they were going to take to a certain town ready, whether it's chopping down trees or even filling in low places, making the road smooth, making sure that everything was ready for this dignitary's approach, preparing the way. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain made low, etc. But Isaiah here is not talking about a physical filling in valleys and leveling mountains. This isn't a physical geographical description. What's being described is the spiritual transformation taking place in our hearts. He's talking about the new moral landscape and geography of our lives. He's talking about the construction process of salvation. He's saying that lifting and lowering and leveling and smoothing are part of Christ's kingdom. He's talking about depression being relieved or pride being flattened down, difficult people changing and becoming easy to get along with. He's also implying that if we refuse this change of repentance and faith, this work of God in our hearts, this regeneration and turning from our sin and turning to Christ, if we resist that, if we resist God's work in our lives, then we are also resisting Christ himself. John the Baptist is preparing the way for Christ. Matthew 3 also mentions, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea, repent for the kingdom of heaven is near. And the way that John the Baptist prepared the way is by preaching this repentance, turning away from sin and being ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, being ready to accept the gospel. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. Because the obstacles that separate us from God are being removed. The sin that separates us from God is being leveled, being filled in with the coming of Christ. The revelation of God's glory. God physically coming to his people. And what that means for us today is that every barrier that keeps you from the Lord has been removed. The comfort for God's people back then and for us today is that the Lord is coming in glory just like he has in the past. What's God saying here? What's the content of this message? Well, the third thing that he's saying in this section is that the glory of the Lord will be revealed to the whole world. And we know that it's going to happen because the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And whenever God speaks, whenever what he says he does, it's as good as done. Now, we talk about God's glory quite a bit. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. But what is God's glory? What is the glory of God? If you were to ask someone that, what would their response be? Well, what is God's glory? Yeah, we're supposed to live for his glory and everything is done for it. But what is it? When Jesus was born, the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds and they were terrified. What did the angels sing? Glory to God in the highest. They're recognizing, they're declaring God's glory and his majesty. The shepherds join in with glorifying God. After they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen. The Bible goes on to tell us that Jesus is the ultimate display of the glory of God. In his transfiguration, we see a glimpse of glory. But also, when he's hanging on the cross in shame and humiliation, we're seeing the glory of God, John 13. When Christ returns, we will be overwhelmed with glory. As believers, we inherit an eternal weight of glory. The glory of the Lord is God himself becoming visible, God bringing his presence down to us, God displaying his beauty for us, the true answer to our deepest longings. And this is his promise, what he is going to do for us. Not what we do for him, but what he has done for us. And that is the central promise of the gospel that we're seeing being expressed here in Isaiah 40. All of this glory, Christ's life, death, resurrection, consummation, is contained here in Isaiah 40 in seed form when it says, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And we know that this is going to happen because of the certainty of God's comforting promise. And that's our third point this morning. The certainty of God's comforting promise. Verses 6 through 8. If you were thinking about something that was solid and would last forever, that would stand the test of time. We're talking about construction with leveling mountains and filling in valleys. So let's say you have to build something that's going to last for years, generations, centuries even. What would you build it out of? I mean, stone is one option. Pyramids have been around for a long time. Metal lasts for a long time, too. Maybe you could build something out of stainless steel or gold. But even gold wears away. Would you build something to stand the test of time with a flower? No? What about grass? Would grass be something that you could build something to stand the test of time? No, not at all. So what is something that will last? Something that will stand forever? Isaiah hears another voice, and it's giving him a message to declare. The voice says, cry. Isaiah asks, well, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now it's a strange message that Isaiah is being given here. Isaiah is told to tell us basically that we're a bunch of grass or flowers, that we're fading, our lives, our flesh are short-lived, temporary, weak, kind of like a blossom, here today, gone tomorrow, not really lasting that long. God's promises, they're solid, they're unfailing, but we are not. Even our good intentions are inconsistent, kind of like a flower. We bloom under the right conditions, and then we wither and we fade, and in contrast is God's word that stands and lasts forever. And so our weakness, our inability, our fading and dying is in contrast to God's word, which is everlasting, never failing, and steadfast and firm. Now the message, the ultimate message here is a message of comfort for God's people who are in exile and for us too as we are looking forward to Christ's return. So it's a comforting message and you might be wondering, well, okay, this is supposed to be a comforting message. How does telling me that I'm like grass or flower and I'm just really weak and insignificant, how is that comforting? It's because of our weakness and our frailty, our sin and our misery, that we long for comfort, that we long for something that will last forever, something that is steadfast. God's word is permanent, it is unchanging, it is steadfast, it is enduring, in contrast to our own bodies which are here today and gone tomorrow. And the point is this, our relationship with God is not about what we can do, because we don't bring a whole lot to the table as blossoms and as grass. Actually, just to be clear, we don't bring anything to the table. It's not about what we can do. It's about what God has promised to do for us, what He has fully done for us in Jesus Christ, doing what we could never do for ourselves. We're just grass and flowers, but the Word of God, the Word made flesh, the glory of the Lord revealed, has accomplished this promise of comfort. And that means that our sin, our failures, our brokenness is not the end of this story, because there is hope. God's promise, His word, He has spoken it, is what is the final word and the reason for our hope, the reason for our comfort. Yeah, God's people are in exile. They're suffering from their disobedience. And the message of comfort comes to them. The word of the Lord stands forever. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word of our God will stand forever. Fast forward to John chapter 1. The word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's comfort for His people is Christ. Even when we acknowledge the fact that we're like withering grass and failing flowers, what's your only comfort in life and in death? It's not because you're a blossom. Your only comfort in life and in death is that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, the one that will stand forever. The Word of God made flesh. That's the certainty of this comfort. The word of God that stands forever and has been fulfilled in Christ. And that's the comforting message that we share. And that's our fourth point this morning as we wrap up our passage. Verses 9 through 11, this is sharing God's comforting message. The final voice here that Isaiah is hearing, the final voice of comfort, proclaims that God is coming. The Lord is the shepherd who will gather His people, who's going to lead them home. So if you look at verse 9, go up to the high mountain, O Zion. So Zion and Jerusalem here, just ways of referring to God's people. And what? What are you being told to do? Go up to the high mountain, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Good news, gospel, good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might. His and his arm rules for him. So here Isaiah is telling everyone who values this message of comfort and promise in Jesus Christ, he tells them to go and share that good news. He's saying in verse 9, get up to a visible location. Get up somewhere high where everyone can see you. Turn up the volume. Don't be afraid. Don't let your fear keep you silent. Draw attention to God and say to everyone, look, God is coming. It is your God. And he's not accomplishing this work at arm's length. He is coming. He is bringing his presence. He's bringing the presence. He's with us. Emmanuel, God with us, which is our joy, which is our comfort, which is our hope. Verse 11, he'll tend his flock like a shepherd. Think Psalm 23. Gathering the lambs in his arms, carrying them, gently leading those with young. Isaiah is telling everyone to share this good news of God coming. The angels brought the message of Christ's birth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And how did the shepherds respond? They made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. They shared it. They experienced the glory, and then they went and told people about it. They shared with others what they had just experienced. Mary treasured up all these things, pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So it's not just experiencing and believing the gospel promises for ourselves, it's also sharing this message with others. Why is it that when we experience something amazing, we want to tell somebody about it? We want to share that with someone. Why is it that people post pictures of their vacations on social media? Why do people talk about the game that they both watched, but now they're talking about the game together? Why? That shared experience. C.S. Lewis explains it like this. The world rings with praise. Readers, their favorite poet, walkers praise the countryside, players praise their favorite game, praise of weather, wine, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, and even some politicians and scholars. Just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? And he goes on, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is the appointed consummation. God's purpose is not only that you and I enjoy the comfort of the gospel, but that we also share that comforting message. Let people know. Spread that joy to others. Lift up our voice, not being afraid. Tell them what God, our Lord and our Shepherd, has done for us in Jesus Christ. God comes to us in our disobedience and sin with a comforting message, this comforting promise of deliverance. And we respond with repentance and faith and by sharing this message of comfort that is ours in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, praising you and thanking you for all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ. The comfort that we receive, the forgiveness of our sins, our sins being paid for by your one and only Son. And it's our prayer that as the truth of this message, this promise, is realized more and more by us each and every day, that we would be so overwhelmed with joy and thankfulness that our hearts can't help but share this good news with those around us, sharing with others what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live each and every day in light of the new life that is ours, for all that you have done, because of all that you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.